And let's bow our heads again for another word of prayer. Father in heaven, I know that it's been a long day for these students. There's a lot of learning and sitting and not as much recreation. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we pray your Holy Spirit would enable us to grasp these topics we're speaking about. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here to illuminate our minds. As we've discussed already, the revelation to the prophet, the inspiration of the prophet is not sufficient if our minds are not illuminated by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, please now, for Jesus' sake, illuminate our hearts and our minds that we may grasp the importance and the truth of the subject we're talking about. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Before I pick right up where we were, I want to just take a few moments to ask, because it's going to help me throughout the rest of the week, if any of you have specific areas that you have been looking forward to discussing on the Spirit of Prophecy. You knew the Spirit of Prophecy was coming up. Any of you thinking, boy, that's good because I sure have questions about this, or I sure am looking forward to hearing more about this. Is there anything like that where you have an area that you want to especially... that you've been kind of looking forward to getting more information on? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I have some friends and they're just coming into the church and they were looking and they found some websites about patriots.
Okay. Thank you. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. We're going to spend a good bit of time. I'm going to tell you, just not to be boastful or anything, but we're going to blow that plagiarism thing so far out of the water when we're done. It's all of these things. Look, the devil, they're just scare tactics. The devil's pulling on us. But there's really no foundation for it. Well, we will spend. You'll be able to very confidently talk with your friends about this when it's all said and done. Anything else? Something similar? Yes.
Perhaps the whole contextual arguments and how I guess you're going to do that a lot in hermeneutics. How to apply her writings?
Applying Ellen White's writings. Let me write this down here. We're going to talk about plagiarism, and we will. Say again.
Well, you know how people
applying Ellen White's applying. Yeah. Okay. I really should have put God's counsel through Ellen White there. Yes. Can, right?
And then the other thing was that...
I'm not laughing at you. I just... go ahead.
And then the other thing was that I heard this, that something about some weird things that they were supposedly doing or something when they were supposedly claiming that she was in vision, but
okay.
She really wasn't, and they were, like, accusing them of doing heretical things.
Okay. I don't know exactly what to write down for that. Just... maybe I could put accusations. Regarding validity of gift.
I also heard something about her, like, editors writing most of her books and stuff like that.
Okay, kind of plagiarism and... we'll put literary assistance, because we'll talk about that, too. Well, let me comment. Yes, sir?
Issues surrounding the shut door theory and all that.
Shut door. Boy, I like this. You know, first we had a fish for one question. It's just like when you make an appeal. You make an appeal for 5 minutes, nobody does anything. Somebody comes forward, and then everybody feels like, you know what, I need to move forward.
Regarding all the different revisions, like you got the different years of different types of great controversies and all this type of thing.
I'm going to put development of books. This is mainly helping me to jot this down later, so I know that... correlation there. Yes,
sir. What about, like, compilations versus inspiration? You know, like some of the writing.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to put compilations here with the books. And I plan on talking about all this, but that's good. It helps me out to know where to kind of weigh our discussion. Any others?
Can you address the issue of her eating habits?
Ellen White's eating habits. Now, most of you understand that our prophet started out as a coffee-drinking, pork-eating, whatever, for 63 was the first health vision, over 15 years. You understand that. So her eating habits and probably how they developed over and how the health message developed a little bit. She didn't stay that way, by the way. Okay. Any others? Okay, we'll be addressing all of these things. One thing that comes to my mind is regarding a number of these things, a lot of the misunderstandings come from a misunderstanding of how the gift of prophecy works. For example, and I'm not going to get into the subject now, we will talk on this at length, but literary assistants. Ellen White had people who would help her write things and edit things, and they say, ooh, how could she be a prophet? She had people who edited what she wrote. But when you find out that the Bible writers had the same thing, and we're going to look at plenty of texts to give you evidence on that, we're going to find out that there's nothing here that if we were to throw it out with Ellen White, we'd have to throw out the Scripture. And the problem is, too many people don't know enough of the Scripture and how the Scripture was written and inspired to know what inspiration is supposed to work like. And so, but we'll get into that. And I appreciate your input there. Now, we were looking at the idea of the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is the one who speaks through the prophet. So far, what we've mainly established is that a prophet is a spokesperson, primarily. And of all God's methods of communicating to mankind, the prophet has been his mode of operation, his primary mode of communication. That God communicates his messages to the prophet in different ways, but we saw the hierarchy there of God the Father to Jesus the Son, etc., etc. But what we found the last thing we looked at was that primarily the Bible tells us that the words that come to us through the prophet is the testimony of none other than Jesus Christ himself. So that when we're hearing the counsel of the prophet, if we believe the Bible, then we believe that counsel of the prophet is the counsel of Jesus himself. To reject the counsel of the prophet is to say, Jesus, I don't know, I don't care what you have to say. And so you can boast to me all day long about your love for Jesus and your Christianity. If you're not willing to listen to his voice through his prophets, and we're going to see this too at length, you're not going to be willing to listen to his voice anywhere. Okay? Now that doesn't mean everybody who claims to be a prophet is a prophet, and we're going to look at the tests of a prophet. And we're going to do that probably tomorrow. But let's go on here and establish a few more things here with this gift of prophecy. Jesus himself spoke through the prophets. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Right after the book of Hebrews, you've got James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. The Bible tells us this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? Of what?
Scripture.
Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, what kind of prophecy?
Scripture.
Prophecy of Scripture. No prophecy, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but what? Holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the only point I'm going to make right now on this passage is that just as God chose his main method of communication as being that of the prophet, the office of prophet, so primarily the work of the prophet was communication to us through the Scriptures. Something you need to remember and realize is that the scriptures that you have right now, the Bible that we go by, we say we are Bible-believing Christians, sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only, that Bible and Bible only would not be in your hands if it weren't for prophets. No prophecy of scripture, because prophecy of scripture never came by anything other than God working through holy men of old, speaking, communicating that message to us. That's how the scriptures came into being. Do you follow that? Okay? And let's look at a couple texts for that. Let's look at Matthew 26 and verse 56, for example. Matthew 26 and verse 56. This is red letter in my Bible. Jesus speaking here says, incidentally, I've really got to fault myself on what I just said. There was a time back, how many of you guys remember a guy by the name of Jim Baker? Jim and Tammy Faye. Jim Baker went into prison for fraud, basically. When he got out of prison, he was an evangelist, a televangelist. No, it was while he was in prison. I don't know all the story. I just remember a friend of mine telling me once, you know, Jim Baker, they say in prison he's got reconverted. And Jim Baker, what he's doing is he's just spending his time going through the Bible, and all he's reading is the red letter words. He's just focusing on the red letter words. And they were telling me this because they thought this was a great idea. I'm going to go through my Bible and just read the red letter words. Now, that's not so bad. I'm not going to fault you for reading the red letter words. But the idea is he's going to read the red letter words because those are the words of Jesus. And I pointed out that the words here are in red letters, but I made the mistake because I just got done telling... No. The Bible just got done telling us that everything we read in the Bible is the testimony of Jesus. So just because it's not in red letter doesn't mean that it's not Jesus speaking to us anyway. So it says here, look at verse 55 with me. Matthew 26, 55. In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the what? Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And so, again, the essence of what he's saying there, giving us an evidence, is that the prophets wrote the scriptures. The scriptures were written by prophets. So that it's not, as I said earlier, the Bible and the gift of prophecy, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. The Bible was written by prophets, and the Bible tells us about the prophets, and the Bible directs us to listen and heed the prophets. Another text we'll look at is Romans 1 and verse 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 1 and verse 2. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll read 1 and 2 there. Verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before, through his who? In the where? Holy Scriptures. Now, this is powerful. I mean, we could spend, I don't have time to really spend as much time as we could just dwell and meditate upon all of these passages we look at, but get the gist of what he's saying. He says, I'm the great apostle Paul, speaking forth this gospel message. Everybody believes Paul was a powerful gospel evangelist, a powerful gospel writer. But Paul tells us here that the gospel that God gave to me is that which he promised before through his what? Prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, this powerful gospel that I'm preaching to you, I wouldn't even have it if it were not for the prophets. Amen. Are you getting a sense of how important the gift of prophecy is? Yeah. This has been God's mode of communicating divine truth, essential truths to his people. Once again, he communicated through his prophets. How? They spoke them into our ears. Did Paul say, God, this is the message I got when God spoke to his prophets, and they came to my door and they said, I'm a prophet. Let me tell you about this, Paul. Is that how they communicated the message of the gospel to Paul?
No.
How did they communicate it? Through the scriptures. Okay? Through the written word. And so God spoke through prophets, and prophets primarily spoke through scriptures. Now, that's not the only place that they spoke, but I'm just trying to give you an understanding that the Bible that we hold so dear was communicated to us through prophets. And just, I want you to sense the weight, the importance of the prophetic gift. And having said that, I want to tell you that not every prophet spoke through the scriptures. There are four types of prophets I'm going to talk to you about. First of all, there are canonical prophets. Does anybody know what a canonical prophet is? Okay, canon of scriptures, what's that?
Found in the scriptures.
Okay, these are prophets. A canonical prophet is a prophet who wrote a book of the Bible that's in our Bible, okay? A canonical prophet is a prophet who wrote, let me rephrase this here. I'll put it this way. I usually have canonical and literary. There's a reason for that. Literary means he wrote or she wrote, and canonical means it was included in the scriptures. Name for me some canonical prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, you've got the picture. Are you clear on a canonical prophet? Okay, number two. Non-canonical, non-canonical literary, what is that? I need you to speak up. I got a fan blowing in my ears up here. A prophet who what? Okay, he wrote a book, but it's not in the Bible. Can you tell me a prophet who wrote a book that's not in the Bible? Okay, Ellen White. And the reason that we're looking at that's what we're looking at. But before we get into Ellen White, we need to understand. Now, let me ask this. If there were no prophets who ever wrote books that were not included in the Bible, they wrote things, they were literary, but it wasn't included, if there were no such thing as that, would we have a really good biblical basis for Ellen White? No. No, the fact is, if the Bible can show us that there were prophets who wrote things that never were written in the Bible, that's no different than the spirit than the gift through Ellen White, is it? Okay. Enoch. Well, no, because we don't have evidence that Enoch wrote anything. Although there is an apocryphal book called what is it called? The Book of Enoch. Okay. What else? What did somebody say? Okay. Okay, very good. Jasher, he says here. Let me give you... Now your book will mention this when you look at the subject, and I forget specific chapter. Let me give you one text that nails three of them all at once. It's in 2 Chronicles 9:29. And I'm not going to exhaust this list for you. I just want to give you enough for you to see from your Bibles that there are such thing as non-canonical literary prophets. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29. Now notice what it says here. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of who? Nathan the prophet. Could anybody turn to me to Nathan 1:15, please? It's not in there, is it? But the Bible says he wrote, doesn't it? Is it not written in the book of Nathan the prophet? Keep going. In the prophecy of what? Ahijah the Shilonite. And in the visions of who? Iddo, the seer, concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So we've got three prophets listed there: Iddo, Nathan, and Ahijah, all of whom wrote books, but we have no record of those books. Do you follow that? They wrote books. They're literary, but they are non-canonical. There's nothing in the Bible by these fellas. Now, here's another one that you may not have known of. It's in 2 Chronicles 21:12. Go on just a little bit further. 2 Chronicles 21:12. This is of special interest to me, just for curiosity's sake, I suppose. 2 Chronicles 21:12. Notice what it says. And a letter came to him from who?
Elijah.
Elijah the prophet. Did you know Elijah the prophet wrote anything? Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? I'd love to read the book of Elijah. Whoo, boy, I bet that would have been a powerful book. But it's not in the Bible, is it? It's literary, but not canonical. He wrote something, but it's not included in the Bible. So we have examples. There are other examples that I could give of prophets who wrote, but their writings were not included in the Bible. Now, a third category, you can kind of figure this one out: non-canonical and non-literary. What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, they didn't write anything, and evidently it couldn't be in the Bible if they never wrote it. But they were prophets, and they did have messages. Who's a non-literary, non-canonical prophet?
Noah, John the Baptist.
Okay, Jonah, Noah, John the Baptist. Gad is a prophet that we could name. Elisha, we don't have any record that Elisha wrote anything. They may have, we don't know for sure. But from the Bible record, we don't have evidence that Elisha wrote anything, that Enoch wrote anything. Agabus in the New Testament was a prophet. We don't have any book of Agabus. We don't have Agabus, 13:25 and some testimony. Simeon, we don't have Simeon, Anna the prophetess, we don't have any record that they wrote anything. Okay? So you've got the picture. There were the three categories. There were not four. There were three that I was going to look at. Another note I would make, besides this, is that, besides what we're looking at here, something just when we're looking at the subject of the spirit of prophecy, we have to realize is that God was not gender specific when he dealt with prophets. There were prophets and there were prophetesses. Can you name to me some prophets who were women besides Ellen White? Okay, Anna, Miriam, Exodus 15:20, Miriam. Okay, the four daughters of Philip. Four daughters of Philip in Acts 21:9. Who else? Deborah. Deborah was a judge and a prophet. Huldah was a prophet, a prophetess. I was just going to say, that was the one I was going to look up, because that's an interesting one. Some of them we've heard of. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3. Now, this was interesting to me. Isaiah was a prophet. So was his wife. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3. And you can read a little bit more to get the whole setting here, but it says then, verse 3, "Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Meir Shalal Hashbaz, for the child shall..." etc. This being the child of Isaiah. This is Isaiah's wife. Can you imagine that household? "Honey, I have a message for you from the Lord." "So do I." We have some interesting discussions around the prophet Isaiah's home. So we have, the Bible tells us that there were women prophets. Because there are some people that will challenge us and say, there's no such thing as a women prophet. I'm telling you, friends, the main problem here is that people don't understand what the Bible teaches about the gift of prophecy. So they don't know that they're not allowed to be women prophets. The Bible tells us all kinds of women prophets. You need to tell the Lord they're not allowed. He made some mistakes here because he's got a lot of them in the Bible. There are more that could be mentioned. Yes, and by the way, Ben, you mentioned Deborah. Judges 4:4 tells us that Deborah was a prophetess. Now, some of these prophets, and this is just kind of incidental information, it's not essential, but it's interesting. Some of these prophets were contemporaries. That is, they were prophets at the same time period. Okay, can somebody tell me who some contemporary prophets were?
Daniel
and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Who else was contemporary with Daniel and Ezekiel? Jeremiah. Now, this is important. Listen to me. A contemporary prophet, and why this is important, and we'll look at it a little bit later, is when we're looking at the gift of prophecy, and we're saying as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to look into the counsels of what Ellen White says, and somebody says, I don't need that, I just got my Bible, and that's all I need. Do we find the Bible prophets doing that? Do we find Daniel doing that? Why don't you, Daniel, why don't you read what Jeremiah the prophet says? I'm not going to read Jeremiah the prophet, I got my Bible, and that's all I need. Is that what Daniel said? I got the Bible and the Bible only. No, Daniel understood that Jeremiah was a prophet, and that's why in Daniel chapter 9, what do we find? We find Daniel studying the prophecies of the prophet Jeremiah, who was at the time non-canonical and literary. In Daniel's day, Jeremiah was not in the Bible. Is that right? What about in Paul's day? When Paul issued something to the church, Paul had the gift of prophecy. I'm not going to listen to Paul. He's not in the Bible. Bible ends with Malachi, and that's all I'm listening to. Right? I said, you don't find that. You got to remember that just like in Daniel's day, Jeremiah was not in the Bible, but he was a literary prophet, and Daniel studied that literary prophet and followed what he said. And in Paul's day, though Paul was not in the Bible, he was literary, and they studied that prophet and did what he said. Of course, now they've been included in the canon of Scripture, but they weren't at the time. Did that give anybody an excuse for not studying their writings at the time? Did God not expect anybody to follow the writings of Jeremiah or Paul until they were canonical? Until they were canonized? No. God expected when the prophet spoke that they listened to the prophet. Because remember, some of these prophets weren't canonical or literary, but God still expected their message to be heeded. Amen? Okay. So some were contemporary. Some other contemporary prophets, the New Testament has a number of them. You have, Ananias, who came to the Apostle Paul. Paul himself, Silas, Judas, Philip's four daughters, and John were all prophets living at the same time. There are all kinds of prophets in the New Testament church. Peter?
No. Simon is when Jesus was born.
Yeah, Simeon. Uh-huh. Yeah, exactly. I mean, he wasn't a contemporary necessarily because he wasn't contemporary with Paul because he said, now I can go to my rest because I've finally seen the Messiah. The Lord allowed him to live long enough to see the birth of the Messiah. He was a contemporary with Anna, that's right. So you got the idea of contemporaries. Those are some types of prophets. And the reason that we're looking at all this is try to get a Bible understanding of how the gift of prophecy worked. So that when we deal with the idea that today you and I believe that God has sent a woman, literary, non-canonical prophet, we have biblical evidence for believing in such a thing. You follow that? Okay. What I want to finish up with today is talking about the role of the prophet. Why did God send the prophet? Now, we could say, well, to give us understanding, obviously the prophet was how he communicated. But why did God send the prophet? What was the role of the prophet in the church? And I want to look at some scriptures for that this morning. Number one, we're going to go to Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We'll start in verse 19. That's kind of in the middle of a verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 we'll start. I know that really messes you guys up. You go down, you write down 220, and then I change it, and then you got to... You might have to just give me a little bit of leeway on that, and just wait till we get to the actual text and say, I know where Pastor Howard's going to. He's going to say 220, and we'll get there and say, no, what about 19? Oh, let's go back to 18. Why don't we just start at verse 15? So, yep. Ben, you know all about that.
Yep.
Okay, but we're going to go to 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the what?
Foundation
of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ what? Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, here's the point. It says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the piece that kept everything together. And Paul himself says there's no other foundation that can be laid but that which is laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. The point that's being made here is that foundation of Jesus Christ was solidified, was laid through the teaching of apostles and prophets. And so one role that God gave to the prophet was to lay the foundation of the church. They're not the foundation of the church, but their teachings are, they're the teachings about Jesus Christ. Do you follow that? They're the teachings of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus. And so an important role for the prophetic gift was they were to lay the foundation of the faith. How important is a foundation if you're going to build, Ben? Any of the rest of you work in a construction trade? I know, Leonard, you did. You did. I used to work in the construction trade. You can't do much without a foundation, can you? You're not doing a lot of building until the foundation is laid. How important is the gift of prophecy? I tell you, brothers and sisters, and the devil is working like nobody's business today to tear apart the foundation. And we've got Seventh-day Adventists who ought to know better who are throwing out the gift of prophecy and say, I don't need that, I just need my Bible. Hello. It's time to be awake and alert and aware of the gift that God has given to his church, to be aware of all the teachings God has given. That Jesus said that we are to take heed to all the prophets have spoken. Well, one role of the prophet was to lay the foundation of the church, along with the apostles, Paul lists here in Ephesians 2:20. Now, I want you to go with me to the work to the book of Ephesians, still in Ephesians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 11. We'll spend a little bit of time going through verse 11. Now, verse 11 is talking about spiritual gift. It's not just narrowing it down to the gift of prophecy alone. Paul's talking about several gifts of the Spirit, but he's telling us the purpose of these gifts, and I really want you to catch the purpose of the gifts here as Paul outlines it in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He's speaking of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 10, he who descended, and that's Jesus. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts. Why did he give them these gifts? Next verse. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What's the first reason? Okay. Equip saints for ministry. We're going to spend a little more time after we list some of these out. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? The church. What does it mean to edify? To build up, to encourage. I'm just going to put to encourage the church. Okay? Sound good? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come to the what? Follow this. To bring doctrinal unity. I'm going to embellish that a little bit as we go. To the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. I need to let you guys give me these. What does that mean? To the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we come, two things, till we come to the unity of the faith and till we come to a knowledge of the Son of God. How would I sum that up? I know you guys can talk louder than this. I heard you during the break. To do what? To know Jesus? Better understanding? Because by beholding, we become changed from glory to glory. Right? So to give us a better, fuller understanding. What do I want to say? Bring to... And that, this is kind of fleshed out too in the next passage, okay? So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So not only to bring us to a full understanding, but just as we said, as we behold what? To bring to... character maturity in Christ. Are you following this?
Yeah.
Are you seeing this out of your Bibles? Mm-hmm. I don't want you saying, where Pastor Howard get that one from? We're just rephrasing what Paul has put down here in Ephesians. These are the purpose for all the spiritual gifts, not just the gift of prophecy, but we want to include that here. I like verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in what? In all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So that's talking about the character maturity and what he says here, that we may not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, to bring us to doctrinal unity, to preserve us from doctrinal confusion. Now, have you ever heard people say, we don't want to use Ellen White to clarify our doctrines? Have you ever heard people say that? Is that biblical? Is it biblical to say we're not going to use Ellen White to clarify our doctrines? What did we just read? Is one of the roles of the gift of prophecy to bring us to doctrinal unity? How's that going to happen if the prophet says nothing about doctrine and we don't regard what the prophet says in context of doctrine? Can that happen? To bring to doctrinal unity, is the gift of prophecy given to give us clear understanding on our doctrines? Yes. Is the prophet given to base our doctrines upon? No. The scripture is given to base our doctrines upon. And the scripture told us that God would send a prophet to give us clear understanding on the scripture's doctrine. You follow that? Are there any questions on that? Now, I was told this was a really good class. I said, man, Pastor Howard, this is an excellent class, this session. You know what makes a good class? They're not afraid to ask questions. Yeah. Absolutely. Now, let me tell you something. When a person asks a question, those of you who are sitting there saying, I don't want to be the idiot to ask that question. When you ask the question, the rest of the class says, oh, I'm glad somebody asked that question. I'm just telling you right now. So don't you worry about asking the question. If somebody wants to think you're an idiot for asking a question, guess what? You're going to go out of the class knowing the answer. And down the road, when you need it, you'll have it. To rephrase, there are people, and you may not have heard this now. If you haven't, you will. That Ellen White should not be used in the interpretation or the formation of our doctrines. Now, there's an element of truth in that, and that is we don't base, the Adventist Church doesn't base its teachings on Ellen White. I've given evangelistic meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. I never quote Ellen White in my evangelism. I don't need to. I preach it from the Bible. I can teach anything, including the spirit of prophecy, from the Bible. But the question is, does the gift of prophecy have anything to do with the formation of the church's doctrines? According to this passage, this is all based on Ephesians 4. Does it? Yes. The Bible tells us that one of the things that the gift of prophecy is going to do is bring us to a unity of the faith. A unity of the faith means a unity of what we believe. In other words, we'll talk more. We're going to actually talk more about the role of the spirit of prophecy and how this happened in our early church. But to restate, one of the gifts of prophecy is to bring the church to a unity of doctrinal understanding. What do I mean doctrinal? What's doctrine? Teaching, that's all it is. Doctrine means our teachings. And when I say our teachings, I mean whatever Seventh-day Adventists believe are basic Bible truths. They're not our teachings, but they're what we believe the Bible teaches. Yes, sir?
And you draw the distinction between minor points, like, for example, when she wanted to remain unused in the whole daily debate back in the early 1900s. She said, don't quote me, don't look at what I said. So there's those small little debates, nuances, that she doesn't want to be, I guess, used in those.
And we will discuss that at length a little bit later as to how Ellen White was expected her writings to be regarded in the solving of doctrinal issues and how she expected them not to be used. Okay? But what I'm in, and so I'm not talking to every aspect of this now. The only point I want to make, or rather the only point I want you to see that the Bible makes, is that one of the roles of the gift of prophecy is to give us doctrinal understanding. For example, you and I read a passage. We all read a passage of Scripture, and we come up with, what do you think that means? And we come up with six different ideas here. Who's right? Well, you say, my Bible says, my Bible says, my Bible says, and all of us read it in the Bible, and we've got six different ideas. Now, it's all biblical. So how do we know where the truth lies? This is where God would use a prophet to clarify when his people were going off course and say, pardon me, that's not what I said. You know, the role of the prophet was always to bring people back to the Word.
Yeah,
okay? And I want to tell you something. Now, you may know that, not know this. This may be news to you today. But you and I have a tendency to interpret the Bible according to the way we want to hear it. Did you know that? I've had people tell me, I'm going to tell you this. I'll tell you this right now. I think I can be safe here without really being offensive to anybody. But the Bible teaches us, the Bible has a teaching regarding being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I can't tell you how many times somebody wants to come to me and say, oh, but Pastor, my case is different. You don't understand. I know what the Bible says there, but... And we have a tendency to say, in every other case, I believe that, but in my case, when I read the Bible, I don't really think it's saying exactly what you think it says. We tend to interpret the Bible according to how we want it to how we want to hear it or what we want it to say. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so God has always sent the prophet to come and clarify those things because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know the passage? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Are you familiar with that passage? And so the question, who can know it? And then what's the answer? You know what comes after that? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17. We're going to finish up on this thought. We're going to pick up on this subject tomorrow because we've reached your limit. This will be our last text. Jeremiah, I want you to get this. Jeremiah chapter, what did I say?
17.
Yeah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Okay? And somebody want to read that for me? Okay, what's the answer? I, the Lord, he says, search the heart. I test the mind. God says, your heart's deceitful. You say, but my heart tells me, Lord, my heart tells me this relationship is perfect, Lord. And he says, you don't know what your heart, your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, what am I supposed to do? They'll say, hey, I know your heart. I search the heart. I try the reins. Come to me and I'll reveal to you the true state of things. And it's dangerous for you and I to do anything different. We have a perfect example with the Apostle Peter. Jesus comes to the Apostle Peter, says, Peter says, Lord, they may all forsake you, but I'm going to die for you. And the Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what's Peter tell Jesus? You're wrong, Lord. Peter, this is what you're going to do. Lord, you don't know me like I know myself, Lord. You may think this, but I know me better than you, and I'm not going to deny you. Who was right? The Lord was. It's the same thing, see, and the Lord comes to one of the reasons for the prophetic gift in the Scripture and in the spirit of prophecy is that God reveals to us the truth of the matter and helps us to come to a doctrinal unity as he strips away our selfish interpretations and helps us to see clearly what the Bible's really trying to get across to us. You follow that? Now, is that something I made up? Is that something the General Conference handed down and said, if you're going to be a Seventh-day Adventist, you've got to believe this? Where'd you get it? The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 4, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, you can choose different. You say, well, I don't care what you say, Pastor. I'm not going to use the spirit of prophecy to help me to get a clear understanding of Scripture. Fine, you're not following what the Lord says in His Word. I mean, the Lord is trying to help us to understand how these things work. You know, I'm not here inventing things. You're not here inventing things. We're trying to understand. Lord, how would you have us to understand how this gift works? You understand that? Okay, good. Can you retain that till tomorrow?
Yes.
All right, good. What I'm going to do on your way out, I know you're not going to be appreciative of this. What chapter are you going to read?
Two.
Okay. I've got this outlined. As you've all been taking notes, some of you can say, oh, man, but you know, I don't want to hand out the outline to begin with because then what happens? Then you don't take notes. And then what happens? You don't retain as much. Okay? So get a handout on your way out on what we've covered today. And let's have a word of prayer. Pastor Wallace, could you offer a word of prayer for us in closing today?
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being so good to us in so many ways. But especially we're thankful for giving us the gift of prophecy.
Amen.
If we ever needed it before, we sure do need it now.
Amen.
Especially when it comes to doctrinal unity.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, there's every wind of doctrine blowing through this church. And I am just so very, very thankful that you have given us an inspired commentary on Scripture that can help us, if we will let it, come to rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
And I thank you so much for this new seminar that's just beginning and for my brother's emphasis here. And I pray a continued blessing upon him. And I pray that each one here might take to heart what they are learning and come away with such a solid confidence in the precious gift of the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
The spirit of prophecy, that nothing will be able to shake that. Oh, Lord, the devil's trying so hard to pull out that foundation from this church. Please, help us not to let him do that.
Amen.
Thank you for hearing this prayer and granting my request, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.